Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is to obtune for the Sunday afternoon service of May the 29th, 1994, the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the teacher of the afternoon.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
And I've been to the house of some of the saints of God, and I tell you, you can hardly move around in the house. They've got so much equipment, they've got so much furniture, they don't even know where to put the stuff. And I think it's been Satan that has influenced them. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 7, because we've got to move on. Now, let's read verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. This is another type of deliverance. From what? Infertility. From barrenness. And it has not only a physical application, it has a spiritual application. Listen, there's a lot of Christians that have never won a soul for Jesus Christ. They have no spiritual children, and much less spiritual grandchildren. And God expects us to reproduce in kind. If you're a Christian, you should give birth to other Christians. Why are you so quiet? Can you think of somebody that you've led to the Lord through your personal testimony? Huh? Do you have spiritual sons and daughters? Paul said that he was in travail until Christ be formed in certain persons that he'd been laboring amongst. Have you been in travail to give birth to children, spiritual children? The Bible says here that through this covenant we will be delivered from what? Barrenness, spiritual barrenness as well as physical barrenness. Haven't you noticed the great number of individuals today that are barren? They go to and get all these treatments and all. I mean, they go to extremes. They spend thousands of dollars to be able to procreate children. Can't they trust the Lord to restore their reproductive organs? How many cases of barrenness do we find in the Bible? Huh? Sarah was barren. Huh? Rachel was barren. Anna was barren. A lot of women in the Bible were barren, and yet God healed their wounds. Can't we trust them to do that? On what basis? On the basis of the covenant. See, that's the legal basis we can claim in order to be healed even in our reproductive organs. Amen? Now, I like verse 15. How many are with me yet? And the Lord will take away from thee what? All sickness. Healing is part of this covenant. Huh? Not only divine healing, but like Dr. Noel says, it's divine health. God will take away all sickness on the basis of what? On the covenant. I said night before last that I believe Christians should be the healthiest people in the world. And yet we drag ourselves from one doctor to another, and we from one hospital to another. We're racked through with all kinds of pains and all kinds of diseases. Is that God's will for our life? Listen, if this was included in the Abrahamic covenant, it's much more included today in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Huh? I'm a firm believer in divine healing. When I came into divine healing in 1962, I was an asthmatic. I've given my testimony here before. I had the worst kind of asthma. It was chronic, advanced. I mean, my whole lungs would clog up with mucus to the point that I could not breathe. And what did I do? I decided, if this teaching is true, and I believe it's true, I'm going to throw away all my medication. And I did. Every pill and potion. I mean, I cleaned out the house. And I said, the Lord's going to heal me. And I thought He'd heal me immediately. But it took, you know how long? 12 years of suffering cold turkey. But I said, Lord, you either heal me or take me. Love not their lives unto death. I said, I'm willing to lay my life down for what I believe. 1974, the Lord healed me. I've given this testimony here before, and since then I haven't had a sick day. When He does a job, He does a thorough job. I haven't had a headache in 20 years. I haven't had a cold in 20 years. My twins, 19, have never been seen me sick in bed. Never, never. And I'm not bragging about this. I think this should be normal. Shouldn't be an exception, should be the rule. But how many of us are trusting God for our healing? on the basis of this covenant. See, the Bible says that God will take away all sickness from us because we are the children of Abraham. We are the promised seed. Huh? But let's go back to the conditions. Why hasn't he prospered us? Why hasn't he healed us? Why hasn't he delivered us? Why? Because we're not meeting the conditions, brethren. That's exactly why. We're living sloppy lives, careless lives, and yet we want God to come across and deliver all that he has promised in his word. Listen, this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, includes everything we need for this life and the life to come. It starts with salvation. There in Luke chapter 1, where we read, it says that God raised up a horn of what? Salvation. That's the first benefit of this covenant. And I'm going to illustrate it from the Bible. How many have read the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? Huh? This man was a prominent man in his hometown in Jericho. He had a very good position socially. He was part of the government. He was the chief tax collector. And he'd become extremely wealthy. He was rich. But he was miserable. Huh? And one day he set out to find Jesus Christ. He wanted to meet him. He wanted to interview him. And God granted his wishes. I'm not going to go into the whole story. You remember that Jesus called him off the tree and he said, I need to spend some time with you. It's absolutely essential that I go to your house today. Now, there was other places in Jericho where Jesus could have spent a few hours resting or dining, but he wanted to be alone with Zacchaeus because he discerned that Zacchaeus was a man that was honestly seeking God. What happened when they were in the house with behind closed doors? What did Zacchaeus say? Lord, I repent. And I'm willing to make restitution. And I'm going to give away half of my wealth, and out of the other half, the 50% that would be left, I'm going to pay all my bills. If I've embezzled, if I've cheated anybody, if I've robbed anybody, I'm going to return it how much? Fourfold. He was going to make amends. I believe that after being a rich man, probably within a few hours, he lost everything because he wanted to get right with God and with man. And when Jesus heard this confession, what did he say? Today has come salvation to this house. Why? Because he's an Israelite? Because he's Jewish? By race and by nation? No, he said, because this man is also a son of Abraham. And what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? I'd be a man of faith. Imagine this scoundrel was a man of faith. And we've got a lot of men of faith in the church today that are scoundrels. They're con artists. But God doesn't want to leave them in that condition. He wants to change them. And they're going to change when they repent. And they're going to change when they make amends and when they make restitution. And when they come clean and they make things right with God and men, then they're going to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Zacchaeus entered into salvation. He and his household were saved because he was a man of faith. That's what a son of Abraham means. Amen? Healing is one of the benefits of this covenant. How many believe that? I will take away all sickness. And we have a case in the Bible. You know, remember in Mark chapter 2 when they brought this man on a stretcher? He was carried by four. When they were finally able to deliver him into the place where Jesus was teaching, when they lowered him and placed him before Jesus Christ, what were his first words? What did Jesus say to this man? Why, you scoundrel, you deserve what you got. This is the wages of your sin. What did he say? No, there's one word. No. Son. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, was this just a term of endearment? What was he recognizing? That this man was the son of Abraham. And as such, he had a right to be forgiven of his sins. Amen. He had a right to be saved. He was a man of faith. The Bible says that Jesus, seeing the faith of them, the man and his friends, He said unto him, thy sins be forgiven thee. He was a man of faith. He was the son of Abraham by faith. Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen? And then what did he say? Take up thy bed and walk. That man, he received double benefit. He was saved, he was healed. Because he was what? A son of Abraham. Let me give you another illustration. Is deliverance part of this covenant? We said salvation is, healing is, deliverance is. How do we know? We have an example of that in Luke chapter 13. Jesus went in the synagogue, saw a poor, pitiful looking creature. Here was a lady that was bowed over. She drug her nose in the dust. I mean, she was so bent over, she couldn't even lift herself. She had the worst case of osteoporosis that you could find anywhere. Her whole spine had deteriorated. And when Jesus saw her, he felt compassion. He felt mercy. He walked up to her and said, be free of thine infirmity. And what was this infirmity caused by or provoked by? What? A spirit. She had a spirit infirmity that had lodged where? In her spinal column. Amen? And all the leaders began to protest because Jesus was delivering her and healing her on the Sabbath. Because if you'll notice the story, first he set her free and then he ministered healing to her. He laid hands on her and healed her. Listen, a lot of people don't get healed because this is the rightful order. First you must cast out the devil and then the way is open that you can minister healing and restoration. That's why in Mark 16 it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. First, they shall cast out devils in my name. And towards the end, it says, and in my name they will lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the order. First, deliverance, then healing. And I believe one of the reasons for the failure of so many healing meetings across the country. You know, there was a healing revival back in the 50s. Great men of God were transversing this country from east to west, north to south with huge tents. And that whole healing revival was over within a few years. Why? Because there was a lot of disappointed people. People would come hundreds, thousands of miles by plane, by car to get healed and they didn't get healed. Why? Because there were spirits that were causing these physical ailments that were not dealt with. And as long as the spirit is there, the person is not going to get what? His healing. The spirit must first be cast out and then the way is open to a healing touch. Well, what happened when all these leaders, cranky leaders, begin to protest? Jesus says that this woman was what? Lo, this daughter of Abraham has been bound how many years? 18 years. She was a true believer. She believed God, not believed in God. The devil does that. She believed God, believed God's word, and yet she was bound and afflicted. But she was a child because she was under the covenant. Jesus ministered to her on a covenantal basis. She is the daughter of Abraham and she has a right to be free, even on the Sabbath. Jesus was willing to go even against the traditions of the elder in order to minister to people that were sick and people that were afflicted. Amen? See, salvation, healing, deliverance, prosperity are part of the covenant. There's another matter that is part of the covenant. Let's go and look in the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Verse 16, this was after Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. It was the supreme act of obedience. And God rewarded him by reaffirming or reconfirming his covenant. And here it is in verse 16. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee as thy seed, as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And listen to this one. This is a new part of the covenant. This wasn't included in the other appearances. It says, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Amen? Now, have you envisioned this? Have you used your imagination to picture this? Is it that the church or the seed of Abraham is confronting some gates, huge gates of made out of timber or made out of steel? No. You know, the gates in the Old Testament, I'm not going to look for the scripture. We don't have time this afternoon. Were the meeting place of whom? Of the elders. Of the judges. If you had a problem, you would go to the gate. We could call it today City Hall. Huh? The courthouse. That's where the officials gather to mete out justice. So when it talks about the gates of your enemies, who is he talking about? Huh? The big boys, the honchos. Huh? The strong men, principalities, powers that gather at the gates. Amen? Now the Bible says here, and in thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Let's go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of them which hate her. Here it is, reaffirmed. In a different setting. Came through the lips of, I think it was Laban, who knew nothing of God's original promise to Abraham. Now, have you found in the New Testament a verse that is quite similar to this one? Huh? Matthew 16:18. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a covenantal blessing. It's talking about our ultimate triumph over Satan and his demonic hosts. Amen? It's talking about victory. See? Victory over Satan has been guaranteed through the covenant. And yet how many of us have been defeated? Some of us are living in defeat. And yet the Bible is full of precious promises that say, in all these things we are more than overcomers or conquerors, because it's the same word. Huh? Thank God that he has given us the victory, not a victory, the victory for him that loved us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And ye have overcome him, for greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. He that is born of God overcomes the world, and this the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. We have been guaranteed the victory over Satan, over his world system. It's part of the covenant, brethren. See, all these benefits can become ours if we will recognize that we are the seed of Abraham and act like it. We need to appropriate these things for us and for our families, because we are under the covenant. See, Abraham's covenant was never abrogated. The law didn't supersede this covenant. It's very plain there in Galatians chapter 3 that the law that was given 400 years after the original promise that God gave to Abraham did not cancel out, did not annul the promise. That covenant is still binding today, is still relative today. Amen? And we are under that covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. See, by this covenant we can be free, I mentioned first, from sin and its consequences, temporal or eternal. That's salvation. We can be free from sickness, amen, and from death, that's healing. We can be free from bondage and oppression, that's deliverance. We can be free from poverty and destitution, that's prosperity. We can be free from defeat and from destruction at the hands of the enemy, that's victory. It's all there in the covenant. And I'm not going back to the Old Testament to drag out these promises. The Bible says that this covenant was confirmed to us through Christ. Amen? These benefits are more, how would we say, are more advantageous to us today than they were to the people that lived in Old Testament days. Amen? Okay. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to learn a little bit more about deliverance, brethren. And that's what we're dealing with today, is Luke chapter 1, and let's read again what it says here in verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we've been delivered out of the hands of our enemies. Who is our enemy? 1 Peter 5:18, our adversary, the devil. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. What does Luke 10:19 say? Behold, I give you a power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of whom? Of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall harm you. That's a tremendous promise. Do you believe God? Do you believe God's word? But are the things that are harming us today? The Bible says nothing by any means shall harm you. The reason why the enemy is harming is because we haven't learned to use our authority over him. Behold, I give you power, authority, to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And if you use this power correctly, then nothing by any means shall harm you. Amen. So we have enemies. But the Bible says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, that God wants to deliver us out of the hands of our enemies. With what purpose? Let's look at the purpose of deliverance right there in verse 74. That we might serve Him, we have been, God wants to deliver us so that we can become what? His servant. Wasn't that the purpose of deliverance in Egypt? When Moses confronted Pharaoh, he repeated time after time the same words. Let my people go that they might serve me. That's why God wants you free. Because as long as you're bound, as long as you're afflicted, you're not going to be able to serve God effectively. Can you serve God effectively if you're sick, if you're poor, if you're bound, if you're living in defeat? Can you serve God? Impossible. No, we have certain illustrations in the Bible where people or things had to be delivered first so they could be of service, of use to God. How many have read the story of Peter's mother-in-law? She was bedridden with what? With a high raging fever. She must have been knocked out. Maybe she had gone into delirium or something like that because of the fever. And Jesus came and touched her, but he didn't only touch her. You know what the Bible says? He rebuked the fever because he discerned that the fever was demonic. You don't rebuke an inanimate object. You rebuke a personality. And there is a personality behind this fever. This demon was causing the fever. And when Jesus rebuked the fever, the woman got up and what did she do? And served him and his disciples. She set the table. She fixed a meal and served Jesus and those that were with him at that moment. That's why God wants to deliver you. How many have read the story of Lazarus there in John chapter 11? When Lazarus came out of the tomb, he had life, but he was bound hand and foot. He was bound by the grave. It was like a mummy, like an Egyptian mummy. That's how he came out of the tomb. Had no freedom. He couldn't see because his head was all wrapped up with the grave clothes. He couldn't talk. He couldn't move his hands. He couldn't move his legs. I mean, he was incapacitated. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? Loose him and let him go. That's the deliverance command. He was full of life, but he was bound. And that's the way most Christians are today. They have life, eternal life in Christ Jesus, but they're bound. They're gagged. Jesus said, let him go. And what happened after Lazarus was delivered? You just read that chapter and the following chapter, and you'll see that Lazarus was used mightily of God to win many, let's use modern lingo, many souls to Christ. He was so effective in evangelism that the Jewish leaders wanted to do away with him too. See, as long as he was bound, he couldn't minister. How many read the story of the ass and the colt that Jesus used in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem? Where were they? They were tied to a post. Could Jesus ride into Jerusalem as long as they were tied? They had to be untied, and that's deliverance. And then they could use these humble beasts of burden to transport Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And listen, as long as you're tied, bound by evil spirits, you cannot serve God effectively. Amen? Why does God want to deliver you? So that you can go back to your sinful ways? I remember a lady in Guatemala that was crippled, and she came for healing and deliverance, and God set her free, and this woman recovered the ability to use her legs. I mean, she's totally delivered of this crippling condition. But a few days later, she went dancing. Now, I'm not going to say all dancing's wrong, but she went to a dance hall, danced through the night, and the next day she woke up. Why? Oh, she said, I love dancing. And when I saw that I was healed, you know, the first thing I want to do is go and dance. Well, she did, and she lost her healing, lost her deliverance. I don't know if she ever did recover it. But see, you're not going to be healed so that you can go back to your former ways. God wants to heal you. God wants to deliver on the basis of the covenant so that you can what? Now, notice here in Luke chapter 1, there's one thing mentioned specifically that can bind us and hinder us from serving God effectively in this generation. Can you see it there in verse 74? That we might serve Him without what? Oh, fear. Most of us are not serving God out of fear. You know, if I leave my job and launch out by faith to serve God, to engage in some kind of ministry, how am I going to support myself? That's fear. What about the future? I'm going to lose my retirement benefits. And then who's going to take care of me when I'm old? Huh? Many, many people have been called to the mission field that have never gone out of fear. Amen? Why don't you witness for Christ where you work? Some of you have never even told the people you work with that you are a born-again Christian. Why? You're afraid of losing your friends? You're afraid of losing your job? Amen? Come on now, be honest. Now what does the Bible call fear? 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
Fear. And if you need a little more evidence that fear is a demon, go to 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casteth out. That's deliverance. Fear. See, I use this to, when I talk about the qualification deliverance work, I say that we must be motivated by love, by compassion. Many times. Look at when that man, the father of that lunatic child, that epileptic child, came to Jesus and said, you know, do something, having compassion of us. And when Jesus delivered the Gadarene, he said, go and tell everybody how God has had mercy on you. See, we have to be motivated by love, by mercy, by compassion. That's what it's talking about there. Perfect love casteth out what?
Fear.
Amen? Fear is a demon. And as long as we are full of fear, we are not going to be able to serve God effectively. You know that Jesus died so that you could be delivered of fear? How many read Hebrews 2, 14 and 15? Insomuch as the children partook of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. For what reason? That he might destroy through death him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those that through fear of death, had been kept, they had been kept in bondage all their lifetime. What does fear, it binds us.
And we only can be delivered on the basis of Christ's triumph on Calvary. Jesus had to die so that you could be free from your fear. And yet so many Christians today are afraid of everything. Are you afraid of cats and dogs? What about spiders? What about rats? I mean, these are things that are ridiculous, but there's a lot of people that just have a dread, a fear of any of those little pesky critters. Amen? What about a fear of cancer? Fear of storms? Fear of flying, fear of enclosures. There's hundreds of kinds of fears. They're called phobias by the psychiatrists. And yet the Bible says God wants to deliver us from the. You just read Psalm 34 for it. I cried out unto the Lord, and He heard me, and what? He delivered me from what? From all my fears. That's the purpose of deliverance. God wants to set us free from fear or any other thing that is binding us, that's controlling us, so that we can serve Him. Now let's go to the next verse, 75. That we might serve Him in holiness. Okay. Holiness is a message that's much needed in the body of Christ today. And we have discarded the holiness message because of the abuses and the excesses of the holiness people of the last century. They fell into legalism. And they judged people by their hair, by their dress, by everything else. It was an exterior type of holiness instead of being an inward type of holiness. But you know, do you know that deliverance and holiness are related? I believe the failure of the holiness movement was because they didn't believe or practice deliverance. Can you be sanctified as long as you have demons inside? You're going to have to be delivered, and then the way has been cleared to enter into a life of holiness.
Somebody mentioned, I think it was Mildred, about that passage in Obadiah that says that Savior, Deliverer, will come to the Mount of Zion. How many have seen that? Look for it there in Obadiah, if you can find it, between Amos and Jonah, and look what it says in verse 17. But upon the Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be what? Holiness. You know, words in the Bible are in strict order. First there will be deliverance, and then there will be what? Holiness. Without deliverance, there can be no holiness. Now, I believe that us, who would call ourselves deliverance people, have stopped short. Because we've come into deliverance, but we have not sought what? Holiness. And I'll tell you something by my own personal experience. If we don't take that added step into a life of holiness, we're going to lose our deliverance. And we're going to lose it fast. And that's why some of you keep coming back from one seminar to another seminar, from one retreat to another retreat, and you've been through deliverance umpteen times. And what? And you haven't been freed. Why? Because, brethren, there can be no deliverance without holiness, and there can be no holiness without deliverance. Amen? They're like Siamese twins, inseparable. In order to be sanctified, you must first be delivered. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. What does it say there? Huh? That we ought to cleanse ourselves, this is our own personal responsibility, of all filthiness, of flesh and spirit, not in the flesh and in the spirit, but of the flesh and spirit. That comes from, proceeds out of the flesh and of the spirit. There's two things that contaminate a Christian, and it's his fleshly nature and it's evil spirits. And we need to be cleansed of all. We need to be cleansed of flesh and spirit. And then what's going to happen after we've been cleansed of the filthiness, the filthy spirits, the unclean spirits that operate in our flesh? Amen? I believe it's talking there about deliverance. We cleanse ourselves, we deliver ourselves out of all filthiness, of flesh, these are carnal desires, and of spirit, these are evil spirits. And when we're cleansed, then what does the rest of the verse say? Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. See, first we must be delivered, and then we will be able to perfect holiness. We will come into a life of holiness. And then we will retain our deliverance, and we will minister our deliverance to others. Remember when Jesus was ministering deliverance in that synagogue in Capernaum, according to Mark chapter 2? Or is it chapter 1, excuse me. What did the demon say? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Why did the demons respect Jesus and obey Jesus? Huh? Because he was a holy creature, the Holy One of God. And you think you can live free and minister deliverance to others as long as you are tolerating sin in your own life? Huh? See, we need to be delivered in order that we might come into a life of holiness. Okay, let's look at the rest of the conditions that God laid down His Word for us to be free. And not only free, but free of all these things that we mentioned. Sin, sickness, oppression, poverty. Because it's all included in this covenant. That's why I call it the covenant of deliverance. Because God promises to free us from sin and its consequence, that's salvation. To deliver us from sickness, that's healing. To deliver us from oppression, that's deliverance. To deliver us from poverty, that's prosperity. To deliver us from defeat, that's victory over all our enemies, etc., etc. Now let's go, and we're going to find out the conditions we must meet. And I have five here. We've already mentioned two of them, but we're going to just look at a few more verses in relation to it. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Please jot these things down so that you can study them later for yourself. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. We said that the first condition was loving God. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that what? Love Him and observe His commandments. There's love and obedience. Again, tied together. You must love God. You must obey God. On the basis of love, you can obey God no matter what He might ask you to do. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 lays down the same condition. And I want you to mark this verse in your Bible. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. So what are the first two conditions, although they are joined together as one? To love God and to obey God. Unless we do this, brethren, we will never experience the benefits of the covenant. We'll die without experiencing salvation full and free. We'll die without experience healing. We'll die without experience freedom. We'll die without experience prosperity. We'll live a substandard Christian life. We'll live a life of defeat if we don't obey the instructions of the Word. Now let's look at a third condition, and that can be found in Genesis 22:12. And I'm nearly finished, in case you're getting hungry. Genesis 22:12. And He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy hand. Why did God make a covenant with Abraham? Because I know that thou what? Fearest God. Do you know what the fear of the Lord is? I gave a message here, must have been 10 years ago, and this the tapes are still on the table. It's called The Fear of the Lord. It's a four-part message. And I was going to preach on in this retreat on the fear of the Lord. I had
a single message on the fear of the Lord, like a summary for the benefit of those that haven't studied this subject. It's a much neglected study in the body of Christ. You can go to bookstores and find hundreds of books on deliverance, hundreds of books on healing, and you'll seldom ever find a book on the fear of the Lord. And yet it's the most important subject of the whole Bible. Fearing God is not being afraid of God. Fearing God is respecting Him. Standing in awe. It's a reverential fear. Fearing, when you fear God, you don't want to offend Him, you don't want to anger Him, you don't want to provoke Him to wrath. You fear God. Now, in Proverbs, there are several definitions of the fear of the Lord, and I'm not going to give them all, but one says, the fear of the Lord is to abhor evil. What is the fear of the Lord? Hating sin. Hating sin. There are a number of verses in the Old Testament that say that God hates this and that. There in Proverbs 6:16, it talks about the things that God hates. When we fear the Lord, we're going to hate the things that God hates. And we're going to love the things that God loves. Amen? Now, there's another verse that defines the fear of the Lord, and I think it's Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. See, when you fear God, you're going to hate sin, and you're going to give it up. You're going to depart from it. You're going to forsake it. You're going to renounce it. How many read Proverbs 28:13? Do you know that verse by memory? He that hideth his sin, I'm translating from Spanish, mentally, he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. Now, is prosperity guaranteed in the covenant? But the Bible says if you hide your sin, if you refuse to confess it and repent of it, you're not going to prosper. He that hideth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth it and forsakes it shall experience mercy. Amen? See, the fear of the Lord is hating sin and departing from it. In fact, I've taught in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, where it defines the fear of the Lord. Listen to what it says here. Exodus 20:20, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Fear of the Lord is a preventative of sin. When you fear God, you are not going to sin. How many believe that brakes are important in a car? Would you drive a car without brakes? Would you get in the middle of the traffic without any brakes? That would be foolhardy, wouldn't it? You'd be injured, you'd be killed. Every mode of transportation must have brakes. A bicycle, a motorcycle, a car, a bus, a train, a plane, they all need brakes. Because they have to bring that vehicle to stop before it crashes. And listen, brethren, the thing that stops us from committing sin is the fear of the Lord. If you sin, it's because you don't fear God. Amen? If you're dilly-dallying with sin, if you're flirting with sin, it's because the fear of God is absent from your life. Amen? Now, the Bible says here that God will keep His covenant with them that fear Him. Amen? If you don't fear God, you've got to start praying that God will sow His fear in your heart. The Bible many times talks about learning to fear God. We are not born with this. It's not ingrained. It's not inherent. We learn to fear God. That's why He's given His Word, so that we can learn to fear Him. You know, how many read the book of Leviticus? Huh? Through the law is knowledge of sin. And I read Leviticus quite often, because there is God states or reveals the things that are abhorrent to Him, that are an abomination to Him. And if we would read Leviticus and the other books of the law, we can't be saved through the law, but we sure can be saved from shame and from exposure by living according to the standards that God has laid down in His Word. Amen? The fear of the Lord will keep us from sin. Let's look at another verse here in Malachi 2, 4, and 5. Malachi 2, 4, and 5. And I promise to bring this in quickly. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for what? For the fear wherewith he feared me. Why did God make a covenant with Levi? Come on now, why? It's very plain. I gave them life and peace,
to him as a covenant blessing, for the fear wherewith he feared me. See, God will fulfill his promise, his covenant in your life if you fear him. Amen? And the fear of God will keep you from sinning. It will put a restraint upon your life. So if there's one thing that we need today more than ever before, is the fear of the Lord. The fourth thing can be found in 1 Kings 8:23. Please turn there quickly. How many have learned something today about deliverance? See, we can claim deliverance, but we have to have a legal right or a legal ground that we can stand on. And how can we claim healing for our bodies and deliverance for our souls? How can we claim to be delivered from all sin and its multiple consequences, sickness, poverty, etc., etc.? How? By believing the covenant and by claiming the fulfillment of God's covenant in our lives. We are the seed of Abraham, and as such, we have the right to experience God's covenantal blessings in our life. 1 Kings 8:23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth below or beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that what? Walk before thee with all their heart. When the Bible uses the word walk, it's talking about what? Our conduct, our daily behavior. We walk before God with all our hearts. It's talking about integrity. It's talking about purity. We have to have a heart after God. You know, Abraham was a man that had a heart after God. That doesn't mean he didn't make some mistakes. He made plenty. David was a man with a heart after God. He made mistakes and plenty. But God knew the heart, see? The intentions of the heart, the motives of the heart. And if our heart is right with God, God will keep covenant with us. But if we are tricky and we are deceptive, living by a double standard, double-mindedness, we don't have a heart of integrity and a heart of purity before God. And God will not be able to keep his promise with us. Nehemiah 9:8. And it says here, and foundest his heart. It's talking about Abraham. It says in verse 7, thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham, or Abram. Remember, God makes covenant with whom? With his elect. And then in verse 9 and 8 says, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him. God's going to examine us. He's going to prove us, prove our hearts, to see what is down deep in our hearts, what motivates us. And if our heart is right with God, God will make covenant and keep covenant with us. Amen? Okay, let's go to the fifth condition. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. And with this, I'm going to have to bring it to a close. And as I said, I'm just scratching the surface. There's so much more to say, to talk about covenant, even the Abrahamic covenant. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, what? Inherit the promises. And it's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Read the rest of the chapter. How did Abraham inherit the promises? Through faith and plus what? See, faith is not enough. That's why the faith people, the word of faith people, err many times. Because they think claim it, name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. All you have to do is believe and believe and that's it. And the Bible says here, those that faith through faith plus patience. It's a perseverant type of faith. A faith that will take no for an answer. A faith that will persevere in against the greatest odds. The Bible says that Abraham believed and hoped against hope. The circumstances were totally unfavorable. How old was he? What was his physical condition? How long did Abraham have to persevere in faith? 25 years. And when they would come and ask him, what's your name? And he would say, father of what? Of nations. And people would just look and scoff. This old man, father of nations, he had to believe even in the sight of unfavorable or adverse circumstances. We can't go by what? By sight, but by faith. And the Bible says here, that he persevered until he came into the fulfillment of God's promises for his life. That's the kind of faith you're going to have. Amen? Then in verse 15, I think it says something else.
And so after he had patiently endured, what is endure? Suffer. Suffer. You know, the people that are going to enter the kingdom are people that have great endurance. The Bible says, he that endureth until the end of this age shall be what? Shall experience the full salvation that is to be manifested in the last days. Shall be saved. Just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it talks about your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's the kind of faith you're going to have. Your circumstances are not going to change overnight. There'll still be persecutions and tribulations, but you're going to have to have faith and patience so that you can endure these adverse circumstances that the Lord has permitted in your life for your good. Amen? So the fifth condition in order to come into the fulfillment of these promises that God gave Abraham and confirmed to us through Christ is what? Faith plus patience. Patient endurance. Huh? Be willing to stand in faith even when the circumstances are completely contrary to our faith. Amen? Now, how many want to see the fulfillment of these promises in your life? Let me ask you something. How many want to be free from sin and its power and its eternal consequence? How many want to be free of all sickness, all disease, emotional or physical? How many want to be free from all demonic interference, oppression, vexations, torments? How many want to be free of poverty, the curse of poverty? How many want to be free from the hands of the enemy so you can live in victory all the days of your life and you can take an aggressive stance? You can come against the gates of hell. You can tear them down, tearing down of fortresses. I mean, you can become a warrior, an effective warrior for Jesus Christ. How many? That's all included in the promises that God gave Abraham. In fact, there's one even greater. It says that Abraham was to inherit the earth, the world, the whole world. Not just that little piece of real estate called Israel, but the whole world. And I didn't go into that. And then in James chapter 2, verse 5, it says, that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, that they might be the inheritors of what? Of the kingdom of God. That's another promise that's included in this covenant. See, brethren, there's so many wonderful promises that are ours if we will just meet the conditions. See, I get tired with chronic cases, people who keep coming back and coming back for ministry. Why? Because they're not putting anything. They're not doing anything on their own. They're not putting forth any effort. They just want somebody to do the job for them. They want somebody to do that messy job of casting demons out, you know, every time they have a little affliction or a little vexation. Now, I'm available. I minister, brethren, I've been ministering deliverance for 30 years. I go to countries where from the moment I arrive, from the moment I leave, I'm handling deliverance cases. I sometimes go from the airport to the parsonage to the church, and the church to the parsonage to the church, and I work from 8 o'clock in the morning through 5 o'clock in the afternoon, ministering deliverance to people that are cursed and the people that are afflicted. I don't mind that. But I sure get tired of some of the chronic belly achers that don't want to do anything for them. Listen, if you want to be free, you're going to have to love God, obey God, fear God, honor God. You're going to have to put forth some effort on your part. Because then you'll come into the promises. And deliverance will come and will come much easier and much quicker than by going from one seminar to another and one conference to another. You know, I've been traveling in the United States in ministry for the last 14, 15 years. Before that, I restricted my ministry to Latin America. And I've been to some churches, some places, and I've been there 8-10 times, and you know something? Every time I go back, it's the same people that come forward for deliverance. My goodness! When are they going to get deliverance? There's some people don't think you can get delivered in this life. One prominent deliverance worker told me that. And I said, then you're denying the truth of the word that says, stand fast in the freedom with which Christ hath made you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. There must come a time in our life when we are free. Amen? Don't let the devil bind you up. Don't let the devil afflict you. Don't let the devil heap you with all kinds of physical, emotional, and spiritual illnesses.
time you stood your ground, and the ground is the covenant that God made to Abraham and confirmed to Christ. This is a covenant of life. This is a covenant of peace. It's a covenant of blessing for you and I. How many want all these blessings? Well, you're going to have to claim them. You're going to have to claim them. But claiming is not enough. You know now the conditions. Go out and meet them. Amen?
Amen?
That's the hardest part. Go out and meet them, and then you won't have to be coming back to Lake Hamilton, calling Irma and calling Glenn, you know, I need to come. I'm going to drive 500 miles so you can pray for me because the devil's driving me mad. Well, there must be some point of contact. The devil must have some grounds in your life. You're given Satan the grounds through sin. Clean up your act, and you won't be having so many demonic problems. Irma herself said the other day that if we have truly repented, we would have to go through deliverance so often. Huh? More repentance, less deliverance. Less deliverance needed. Amen? Well, this is my message for this afternoon, and it's way past 5, so I don't think there'll be time for ministry. Probably tomorrow morning, if some of you have been are still waiting to be ministered to, I think this message will give you the basis. Huh? And then you can come in full assurance of faith, expecting God to set you free from your illnesses and from your torment. Amen. Let's stand. Why don't you raise your hands and thank God for a faithful God, the keeper of the covenant, the God that does great and mighty works in our lives on the basis of this covenant that he gave Abraham and confirmed to us through Christ.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.